Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. A very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? When the reality of your pain doesn't line up with what you've been taught in church, then what? I want you to hear that again. When the reality of your pain doesn't line up with what you've been taught in church, then what? What do you do? Do you abandon your faith? Do you shake your fist to get mad at God? Do you walk away from the church? Well, I think people have responded in all of those ways. You know, some abandon their faith. They embrace hopelessness. Well, my guest today wants to show you that it's possible to discover the God who heals you right in the midst of your pain. Matt Bays joins me today to share how God actually redeems our pain as we unpack his book, Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. And it's a raw, an honest book. And if you're tired of just maybe numbing the pain, stuffing the pain, pretending it doesn't exist, I really do think that many, many Christians live with kind of a low-grade fever because there's so much unresolved stuff under the surface. I really believe you tuned in on purpose for today because I think God has a word of encouragement for you today. We'll get Matt on here in just a second. A couple quick announcements for you. You've been hearing about it, and you're going to continue to hear about it because we're very excited. We have are hosting a big, giant Christian Writers Conference, and this is in response to, in the last several years, our writers contests, where we have so many aspiring writers out there that we host these contests, and they show up in droves, and we thought one of these years we're going to host a conference here in the upper Midwest, and so we're doing it, going big or going home. It's called the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We will have agents, experts, we will have editors here, and you might be in one of three camps, and I really want you to come no matter who you are, but you might be that person who's just got that kind of inkling to write. You just want to write, but you're intimidated, you're scared, you're not even 100% sure if you want to write for the public or if it's just for you. You should come, and as Liz Curtis Higgs said when she was on the show recently, come and just listen and learn. Put no agenda on yourself. Just come, enjoy the worship. Liz Curtis Higgs will be our keynote. Just choose the workshops that are of interest to you, and just don't put any pressure except to learn and pray and ask God what your next steps might be. That's a great way to attend a writer's conference. Or maybe you're excited. You already know you want to do this, and you're just getting started. Will you come and get ready to network? Because there will be experts in the field that will want to speak to you and are here for that reason. Or maybe you are ready to make a pitch, and I would say get that proposal ready, all right? So the website is up, Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. The first 350 of you to register are guaranteed a one-on-one appointment with one of our faculty members. I'll be there as well. And I want you to know we have almost 200 signed up, so don't waste time if you want a face-to-face with a faculty member. Also, a quick shout-out to our friends listening in on one of our new signals, 1290 AM in Hartford or 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut. So honored to be part of your family and having you be part of ours. We'd love to have you listening. 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. And for those of you streaming online from around the world, we love having you listen. So really pray today's show encourages you. Well, recently at one of my speaking events, I shared how deeply that whole your best life gospel now has hurt us because sometimes we try to sell this gospel in a way that has God wringing his hands and hopes we'll just accept him. And to sweeten the deal, he throws in all these gifts and a really promised great life. And when, in fact, we're the ones who so desperately need him. And the reason there's so many things wrong with that message of appealing to people, throwing in all kinds of promises of the perfect life. Well, for one is it's not the gospel. And number two is when your life is upended, you find yourself questioning everything you thought you knew about God, right? And it creates so much disillusionment. Jesus didn't promise a perfect life. He actually promised a turbulent one to some degree, an abundant one, but definitely we would have our trials. But he did promise we'd be overcomers. And people are walking away from their faith saying, you know, I didn't sign up for this. But what if in the midst of our pain, instead of walking away from our faith, instead of doubting the goodness of God, we looked for him right in the ruins, right in the mess, and we asked him to make himself real to us, to hear what he has to say about our pain. He's the Redeemer. That's what we're talking about today, talking to Matt Bays, his book, Finding God in the Ruins. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Matt Bays is a writer, speaker, and musician with a passion to call people out of their hiding places. I love that. In ministry for 20 years, he and his wife Heather live in Indianapolis with their fun-loving and insightful teenage daughters. Dear Matt, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I am so glad to be here, and I'm just grateful for the opportunity to connect and build some community with your listeners. Wow. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely, and I love the way you just put that. I think that's exactly why we're here together. And Matt, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been sitting around pondering these days.
Well, I have both.
Great, good.
I love the scripture from Jonah. I think it's 2:8 that says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And because I'm a person of recovery and a recovering alcoholic, that scripture is really important to me. I'd never heard it before until maybe a decade ago, and I thought, where in the world did that verse come from? But those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be, and that's what I love, the word could be theirs.
You know, we've been doing this show for a lot of years, and nobody, Matt, nobody has shown up with that verse. Isn't that amazing? Yet there's so much there. Wow.
Oh, there is. Yeah. Wow. It's one of my favorites for sure.
Fantastic. Yeah.
But the one that really relates to what we're talking about, and I just appreciate the setup of what you're talking about, and even the best, your best life now stuff, man, I tried that. But the scripture that really correlates with the idea of our brokenness is one that I think so many people are familiar with from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "I had this thorn and I couldn't get rid of it, you know, even though I prayed and prayed and prayed." I mean, he prayed 3 times for it. But then the Lord said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Now, there's an old version, and it's not around anymore. So if you look it up on Google, I mean, you really got to do some searching to find it, where it doesn't say, instead of "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses," it says, "I will glory in my weaknesses." Mm. And when I saw that version, it's such an interesting way of saying it. So I looked up the word glory, and the Greek word is doxa, which is used to convey God's limitless or his core worth, like the actual value of God. But it's also defined as the unspoken manifestation or the silent existence of God's presence. So when you think about that and break it down, I will glory in my weakness. So in my brokenness, in all of our brokenness, I believe lives the unspoken manifestation of God's presence.
That is beautiful. Wow. And again, you know, Matt, we miss so much if we won't go there. You know, we miss it when we numb it, we make excuses, we deny it, we point to somebody else. It really does tie to your Jonah verse as well, because we're forfeiting an empowering grace that could be ours if we could just somehow wrap our arms around all of our need and look up to him, right?
Yeah, absolutely. It's not an easy thing to do, because some people have been through some horrific things, and they just can't seem to understand, because of just our take on Christianity, and quite frankly, the Christianity that has been we've been taught since we were kids. It just doesn't add up, you know, that someone should have to go through some of the things that they go through that are, like I said, horrific. They're not little things. They're not, "Oh, my car broke down," or, you know, I mean, they're very serious things, you know, when you start thinking of cancer, divorce, abuse, financial ruin, and just things, you know, chronic illnesses, stuff that you never planned for. The list goes on and on, where people, they don't know what to do with God in that, because everybody is telling them they'll get the desires of their heart. And that's what they hear a lot of times in churches on Sundays. And so none of that makes sense. So some people just decide, this can't be real. It's not working for me. And so they do walk away.
What's so painful about that? We've addressed that on the show plenty of times, Matt, before, because we really want so much for our dear friends listening to know the God of Scripture. You know, he's an ever-present help in trouble. And yet if we have some kind of formula that has to work and it creates, you know, that we somehow dictate an outcome, those on the front side of that still holding out and hoping don't know how to minister to those on the other side of that who are like, I tried that and my life is in ruins. And I feel like it's a double bind because they're left then in isolation to suffer alone. Because I think it's more painful, Matt, to walk through those valleys and then also to be misjudged and misassessed for them, you know?
Yeah. It really is. There are so many people out there that need our help, but they're tired of us giving just platitudes for their really difficult questions. And a lot of times we're providing easy answers. And so they throw in the towel and say, forget it. I can't do this. I've tried. I've read the books. I've gone to church. I've followed these three steps and I read this book that my friend gave to me and it's not working. And so what do we do with those people?
Indeed. When we come back, I'd love for you to tell a bit of your story. If you're okay with it, Matt, you're no stranger to loss and trial. You write about in the book how you lost a brother when he was only 23, I believe, and your sister battled cancer. You were left to deal with some of the ruins around that. As much as you're able, what you share in the book, I'd love to hear your backstory. And from there, we're going to talk about how God meets us in this place. That he doesn't tie it up in a nice bow, but he meets us in the ruins. We can find him there. We've got 5 copies of Matt's beautiful book, Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. If you're tired of that formulaic approach to Christianity and you're just hurting and need some answers, and you got some hard questions, I really think this book will be like healing balm to your soul. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Matt Bays today about his beautiful book, Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. All you have to do is look around. Maybe it's in your own story right now, but if it's not you, it's someone you love. We know this. There are storms going everywhere, and people are so disillusioned because they feel like, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't the gospel that was preached to me. But the gospel of the gospel truly is that Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation. But I'm with you. I've overcome. I'm translating, so you will overcome. Got 5 copies of Matt's book, Finding God in the Ruins. Email me if you feel like you need a copy. Get your name in on the drawing. Would love to hear from you. Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. So, Matt, as I said before the break, you're no stranger to loss and trial. And you lost a brother when he was only 23, and then your sister had a fierce battle with cancer. And as you wrote in the book, you were left to kind of sort through the wreckage in your home life. So if you, as much as you're able, speak to your backstory, if you would.
Yes. Well, I mean, it started real early for me. I mean, abuse in my family of origin was to be kept a secret, and it was, you know, until that secret overran my life. And there were 4 kids in our family, and then the man that I often now, and in the book I refer to him as the stepdad from hell, because he had come into our family when I was 3, making us a step family, and because my parents had divorced. But with his arrival, you know, that's where he began his assault on our family, and violence and sex were his weapons of choice.
I'm so sorry.
And so there's literally not a time in my life that I don't remember knowing about sex in our family because he used it against all of us. And so he never laid a hand on me, but he did lay a hand on my brother. And because children do what they've been taught to do, we were very young. My brother and I, you know, began an 8-year incestuous relationship that I would call secondhand abuse to me. And so, yeah, it was just 10 years. I mean, we were, my mom was married to him for 10 years. And so until I was about 13, 14, that relationship, I hate to call it a relationship because it sounds like it was something okay, and it wasn't. Even though my brother and I were very close. Now, outside of that, we were very normal. I mean, we played football in the backyard and, you know, talked about girls at school and, you know, just all the normal stuff. But there was this heaviness and this brokenness that had come into our home. And anyway, it ended up causing so many problems in my life, and really came to haunt me in my 20s and 30s, and trying to figure out how to lay that down. And that's really how this book came about, because of that, my theology really began to change. and just, I knew it could no longer be just as cut and dry, and it couldn't be bumper sticker faith anymore. It had to be something real if I was going to be able to hang on to God.
Matt, when you were young, what were your thoughts? I mean, did you know? I mean, oftentimes you hear that you don't even realize that it's being done to you. It's maybe more something that you are, and you can't really discern the difference. I mean, how did you view yourself and even your relationship with your brother at that time?
Yeah, you know, as crazy as it sounds, Susie, if I'm being honest, that relationship, even the broken sexual side of it, was a safe place because he was somebody that loved me and I loved him, and we were a year and a half apart. We did everything together, so it didn't feel like abuse, you know. But it absolutely was. But you're right that it is something you don't know any different, because it's your family. So you don't really understand until, you know, even when you're at college, you might go home with a friend, or, you know, or you get married and you start learning about somebody else's family and you start thinking, huh, well, that's different, you know. And I think that's when you start to realize that something was off. You know, I mean, now I knew that there was abuse, of course. I grew up to a point where I realized all of that was wrong. It's like not like I had no idea, but you often don't understand, and your listeners would know this, people that have been through this, that you don't really understand the full impact that actually had on your life. And that will be with you until you die. So healing is not, it disappears. It's always there. It will always be a part of your story. But God can use it for the good, but that looks a whole lot different than just the way we've often thrown that verse around.
Yeah. First of all, I'm so very sorry for what you walked through, and I just applaud you for being so brave to be able to walk it out, because it is really like 30% of folks listening today, at least, are saying, okay, that story is mine. I've just never been able to talk about it. You know, I know you said there was a point in your young adult life that you walked away from God, or you basically told him to get out of your life. Again, so common, when all of that stuff gets buried before it's resolved, it becomes toxic in your system. And if you have a misunderstanding of who God is, of course, you know, you didn't protect me. I mean, talk about just that time in your life where you said you put the chain across the door and you shut it.
Yeah. Well, I was in ministry. I was a worship leader for 22 years. Mm. And I mean, fresh out of college, I started right in. And I've always loved God and just had a tender heart toward God. But there came a time where I started drinking, and, you know, and it became an addiction for me and took control of my life. And so I've got that on top of, you know, it was the only way to sort of quiet the voices and the pain that I had felt. But I came to a point where I thought, you know, I need to know if God is actually real. I couldn't get over the image of him allowing for this. And people would say, oh, God didn't, you know, God didn't make this happen. God didn't do this. But to me, it was no different than that he had allowed it. And I had children at this point, and I was thinking, if anyone ever tried this, I mean, I would have to struggle not to, you know, kill them. Mm-hmm. definitely take them to court, throw them in jail. Yes, all that. And so I couldn't make sense of God allowing for this when it would have been so easy for him to intervene. And that's the truth. He could have intervened, but he didn't. And so me going to that place and asking those questions was a very dark place. And that was when I finally said, I was working with a counselor, and he said, you need to go to the foundation, and you need to look at all of this, and you need to ask God these questions. But my fear, Susie, was if I asked God these questions, that I would have to leave him. Because I knew I didn't believe that I was going to be able to get answers that made sense, and that made me go, oh, that's why I was abused, you know. So one night on my computer, and I'll never forget it, and my wife was asleep on the couch. It was probably 1:30 a.m., and I'm a journaler, and I journal on my computer. And so I said everything. If that journal entry ever made its way onto, you know, the internet, people would think I was Looney Tunes, but I was just gut level honest with God. I name called him. I just lashed out, you know, I did, and just could not stop crying while I was doing it. And when I finished, I was so afraid. Now, you know that scripture about searching out your faith with fear and trembling, trembling and fear and tears and all of it. And I shut my computer when I was done. And I felt like I could barely breathe. My heart was racing. And all I felt from the Lord in that quiet moment in the middle of the night was the words of this: I'm here. I'm here. And that for me, that spoke a lot, because I thought in that moment, if God can handle me that way, if he can handle every bit of me, and that doesn't scare him off, or he's not wringing his hands up in heaven trying to figure out what to do with this crazy guy, then maybe I can walk through this with him, and maybe I can trust that he will come to a point beyond the journey where he will use this for his glory in some way. And so that really is where I started.
Well, I'm sufficiently overwhelmed. Thank you, Matt, for sharing that. We have to pause here for our break, but I just love you, brother. I just appreciate you so much having the courage to tell that story. I just know that this is something somebody needs to hear today, and they're listening, and he's here for you, too. You got to just know that. And we can't tie up this stuff in a nice bow, but he is with us in the ruins, and that's why this title and this cover is just so gripping to me, Finding God in the Ruins. How God Redeems Pain. Talking to Matt Bass. Would love to get a copy of this book in your hands. If you need a copy, email me. I'll get your name in the drawing. I'm going to pray that the five of you who really need this most will win it. Email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. That God wants to heal your soul in the deepest, deepest places, and that most every one of us are walking around with some kind of unresolved grief, some past hurts that we've not maybe reconciled, we've stuffed down, we numb the pain. But God really does invite us to that inner court place so he can tell us, I'm here for you, I'm with you. Your anger, your angst, your fear, all your questions, I can handle them, and he can. I'm talking to Matt Bass today, and if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you got to go back and catch the podcast once it's up so you hear Matt's backstory. And we're talking about his book, Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. And Matt, you write, most of my spiritual mentors never said the words I was so desperate to hear. I'm so sorry for all you're going through. You're going to make it, and I'm going to be there for you if you need me. You don't need to be anything other than what you are in this moment. And those are such good words, Matt. I'm sorry you didn't hear those, but what kinds of things did you hear that actually weren't very helpful?
Oh, well, I think a lot of times that people will tell you the truth. they'll say the words, but it's when you use God's word either out of context or at inappropriate times, you know, it doesn't matter if it's true,
right.
because a lot of times people are just saying that because they can't deal with your pain, because if you have pain that's unresolved and something doesn't work out for you, it could mean that maybe something won't work out for them as well. And so they need to put a period at the end of your pain. And most often I find that a lot of our pain has an ellipsis at the end,
yeah.
not a period.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a phrase from the book that says, sometimes it feels as though God has invited himself into our pain when we had hoped to be invited into his healing.
Mm.
We want a God who heals our wounds, but it seems we have a God who heals our hearts.
Mm.
You know, and so getting comfortable with realizing that everything isn't going to work out exactly right. And that's not the promise that everything will work out. It's that God will take it and he will use it for his glory. And that's a whole different animal. But even that phrase, which is so beautiful, God will use it for his glory. When somebody's in the midst of their heartbreak, the last thing you want to do is heap responsibility on them to make something great out of it when they're hurting.
Mm.
Like, just give them time. And some people would say, well, how much time? They've been hurting over this loss of their spouse for 3 years now, you know, and it's like, right, but it's their journey. It's not yours. It's their journey. And so you have to give people the time that they need. We never know what God is doing in their lives. And then we be there the best that we can. And most often the best thing that we can say is not, well, I guess God needed them in heaven more than you did, you know, or heaven's got another angel or all that kind of stuff that goes on. Instead, looking at them and saying, I'm sorry, I don't have any answers for you, but I'll sit with you, you know, and I'll make you some food and I'll be close to you. Call me anytime. Come stay at my house if you need to, whatever. But instead of trying to patch someone up, there are times, but let them ask the questions. Wait till they're ready.
It really often looks like Job's friends, you know, where they were wielding the truth, quote unquote, without any kind of love, which really makes us noisy, noisy glanging cymbals or whatever it talks about in Scripture, really, because there's not love behind our
right.
our platitudes.
Yeah.
And I wonder, Matt, you know, I know part of that has to be fear, whereas you said maybe we keep people's pain at an arm's distance. We tie their pain up in a nice bow, and we're hoping desperately they missed a step. And if we can figure out what that step is, we can avoid the kind of pain they're walking through. But in that whole process of fear and self-preservation, we're creating isolation for them. And that's what's so wrong with that mindset, that somehow there's a bulletproof formula that will help us avoid really hard things in this earth, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you hit the nail on the head, you know, with the Job story. And if you look at that, here's Job. He is, you know, I mean, he's saying all sorts of things to God, and that's what God gives us permission to do. We see King David doing it, and yet he's a man after God's own heart, saying, "You're a cheat and a liar." I mean, not in those words, but you've deceived us and destroyed us, and sold us down the river, and didn't make a penny off the sale, you know. But then you see Job's friends that are saying all of these things to Job, and it tells us that God is angry with his friends,
mm-hmm.
not with Job.
Indeed.
You know.
Mm.
And I love that, because Job is being authentic. So is David. He's being authentic and honest about what he's feeling. So our pain is a lonely time, but people are afraid of it. And I think it's so insightful what you said, just that people will they're going to be wondering when the shoe might drop for them. And I understand that. And the truth is, when, we don't know, but it's coming for you, because nobody gets off scot-free. And you know why that is? Because we all have an enemy, every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's whispering lies to us. And it's not always a death. It's not always cancer. It's not always the loss of a child or some other thing. Sometimes it's these little small things. And there are people out there listening that think, man, I don't have that story of this magnificent pain that happened to me. But all of those people know what it's like to walk around and to wonder if they're enough, or to wonder why they can't shake an addiction when they don't really have any big reason, it seems. But we all have a reason, because we have an enemy and he's told us lies. And we've believed him.
Indeed. So, Matt, before the break, you talked about when this stuff of your childhood started to surface, you walked away from God, you turned to alcohol. Talk about the implications of that. What was going through your mind and your heart at that time? And when you when the light broke through and you decided to get help and get sober?
Yeah, well, I was in Flint, Michigan at the time, and they were holding AA meetings or 12-step meetings at our church. And so I went to that meeting. The first time I went, I literally thought in my mind, well, I'll just go see what the crazies are up to. Mm-hmm. I'd never been around, you know, alcoholics before. And here I am, a pastor, and I thought, well, I'll just grace them with my wonderful spiritual presence. And
how nice
I
of you.
Sat in the room. Yeah. And they were so honest and so raw and, like, so transparent. And, I mean, from all walks of life, there were business people in there, and then there were people that were down to their last dime, and then there were people that had showed up on a moped because they had DUIs and they couldn't drive. And I sat there and I thought, I'm the fraud in the room. It's me. These people are so honest about their brokenness. And I did not know what to do with myself. But I'll tell you this, I did not miss that meeting for a year. I went every week. And I didn't share at first because I didn't know what to say. But I learned over time how to be honest. So I'm so grateful for. And in time, I did give up the alcohol when I was ready. It was a process. You know, I've been sober coming up on 10 years here in July. Mm. But it was a real process for me to come to where I was just done and recognize the bondage of it. And I was trying to move forward in my life, and I needed to put the alcohol away so that I could move forward, because it was just hampering me.
Wow. This statement is a big one from your book. You write, working in the church, I'm stunned by the vast number of Christians forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. We have followed God for decades, but can't seem to rattle off our own worthless idols because we're too busy running around with vacuum cleaners, cleaning up after ourselves so no one sees our messes. I have to read this again because I just feel like it's so packed. And if we could get this, I'm telling you what, I think a revival of redemption would break out in our midst. Matt writes this, working in the church, I'm stunned by the vast number of Christians forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. We've followed God for decades, but can't seem to rattle off our own worthless idols because we're so busy running around with vacuum cleaners, cleaning up after ourselves so no one sees our messes. Unpack that and give us even some practical kind of generic examples, if you would.
Well, it starts with leadership. And in the churches or in any spiritual environment, whoever the leaders are, have to be aware of their own brokenness. And the people, often they like, Susie, they like the pastor to be untouchable. They like him to be without, you know, any of their own stuff. But now, these days, you're starting to find in churches where pastors will talk about, you know, I'm not perfect and I have struggles too. And that's well and good. But we need people who can actually, like I said, rattle off their worthless idols. What was mine? I'm an alcoholic. I mean, I turned to the drink. That was my go-to. Another one is I tend to blame people for my problems. So I have to watch that, and I have brought that into community. Also, I'm addicted to approval. I need people to approve them. So we have to be able to know, what are my character defects? Because when you put them out there in front of you and you confess them, then you can keep an eye on them. You know, then you can ask that person close to you if you've entrusted them with that information. And hopefully, if they're a safe person, they're not going to use it against you. But you can say to them, hey, does this sound like my need for approval? And they'll say, yeah, dude, that's your need for approval speaking. I don't think that person meant anything by that. It's like, all right, I need to, you know, get that in check or whatever. But a lot of people don't know. They'll just say, yeah, I'm broken too, or blah, 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 or whatever. But in the program of recovery and 12-step, what I love about it is they go through a process where you look at your character defects. You acknowledge what those are. You take time to think about them and how they are controlling your life. And so once you, that's just wisdom. You need to know what you're great at, but you also need to know what your weaknesses are.
Boy, that's so true. And I loved how you said blah, blah, blah after I have my stuff too, because that's what it sounds like to the person whose stuff is out there for the world to see because they're walking through their own ruins. When someone says, I have my problems too, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that really is what it sounds like. But for you to just be so honest, I mean, everybody, as you say, has their defaults. And the more honest we can be, I think if people aren't safe with it, because not everybody will be, I feel like that is such an invitation from the Lord Jesus that if and when we do that, and someone dares use that against us, they're going to deal with God. I just feel like the Holy Spirit somehow, some way is going to bring some kind of discipline. Do you know what I mean? I want to be wise about it, but I'm not going to go around playing whack-a-mole hoping people are. I used to feel that way, but I just don't anymore. I feel like, you know what, if you take this sacred moment for me and you misuse it, well, then you'll have to talk with God about that, you know?
Absolutely. And you do come to a point where you recognize that there are more people out there like you. The first time I started opening up about my own issues, I was writing them on my blog. And man, the first blog, people came out of the woodwork, and I was not expecting that, and were saying, me too. You know, and so I think sometimes when you put words to it, it's not just this thing out there that it's like the blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I have problems too. But when you actually say, do you know what my problem is? I love money and I'm always thinking about how to get more of it. So when somebody says that, people listen in the seats. They're like, you sort of feel like, oh, crap, like you feel found out, you know, but it's such a wonderful thing because then you realize, oh, thank God, it's not just me. I'm not alone and I'm not crazy. And so I always tell people, if you can make someone feel less crazy, then you are doing such a great thing. That to me is using your wounds as the purpose and the calling in your life. And Dan Allender says that. I know we probably got to take a break, but I'll just tell you real quick. He says, it's out of our wounds, from the core ache within us, that we find our calling.
We've had Dan on the show before. I just love that when you're talking about when we start to make someone feel a little less crazy by acknowledging our own need. It goes back to the verse you opened with, Matt, about that is the very place where God's glory will shine forth, because he also says in Scripture, let no flesh glory in my presence. And I think we try to take the glory by presenting something other than what we actually are. But imagine inviting God's glory to be manifest in our weaknesses. Talking to Matt Bays, I love this book. I love this guy. Email me if you want in on the drawing. The book is titled Finding God in the Ruins. Now, I'm going to tell you again, Susie with an S, because I'm still getting every day emails that bounce back, Susie with a Z, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a fantastic conversation with Matt Bays, author of the book Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. At the beginning of the show, Matt talked about just utter horrific pain that he walked through as a child and how it kind of came back and surfaced in his young 20s. He turned to the bottle, turned away from God until he found his way back again. And really, I love this, is preaching the gospel that we hear, that we read actually in Scripture. One of the things you said that you had to kind of dismantle a bit is you said Christianity has become so precise over the years, an exacting science with ever more complicated mathematical promises. Perhaps you've noticed this. Maybe speak to that and unpack it in case somebody, it's not ever occurred to them because there's not been a bomb that's blown up in their life yet for them to have to realize this doesn't hold, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, and if it hasn't, it will, because real life comes for all of us. It does at some point. I would just say, Susie, the exacting science is I think, and no offense to other writers, I really don't mean anything by this other than, you know, we always have these either books or sermon series or, you know, events where people give you the three ways to be a better husband, the three ways to be a better whatever, or three ways to get through this. And it's just, that's what I mean about the exacting science. And so a lot of people will follow those three ways. And if it's not transformative and it's not taking root in your spirit, it's not connected to your spirit, it's just behavior control. It's like, how long can I behave? How long can I do these three things? 2 weeks, 30 days, somebody really strong might do them for 6 months, you know. But transformation is about God getting a hold of our soul and changing it. And then out of that, the behaviors of our life begin to change. So the reality is there are no three ways to get anything done. There's suggestions for, hey, have you tried this? And that's fine. But when you're talking about transforming your life, you've got to go inward. You've got to go deeper than that.
And we all need transformation, but I think those who've walked through the valley of the shadow know how desperately we need it. We all need it. And so as you said, we can apply the seven steps, so to speak. And I feel like the fruit of that sometimes is pride because we did it for 6 months when our friend did it for three. Or it's despair because we did it for three and they did it for six.
Yeah,
but, you know, exactly. Not always so fruitful. Any of that bootstrap stuff is just eventually fails us and leaves us wanting. And
absolutely.
Love this. You said God has given each of us a pardon for our imprisoned doubt. And when we let ourselves off the hook and embrace our doubt, we are often propelled forward, closer to God than we ever thought possible. Searching for an answer, desiring an answer, does not make us faithless, but rather shows our true identity, which is children of God doing what children do best, asking why. So, Matt, as you dared to ask some of these hard questions and started to kind of come up out of the ruins of some of your own pain, how did you find God present, and what were some of the other things he spoke to your heart that actually brought some healing and redemption to your story?
Susie, I wish I could explain it better. I can only tell you that when I asked questions and when I was honest with God and just kind of leveled with God, and still to this day, you know, my sister just passed away October 31st, and the last 4 days of her life were horrible. I mean, she was gone. She wasn't herself, and she was this buoyant, happy-go-lucky, loud laughing, fun person, and that just disappeared on us. And even her final words to me weren't anything that I thought I'd be able to write down, and they'd be these beautiful, you know, words that I'd remember forever or whatever, and they weren't. She said, "Stop being so dramatic." Those were her final words to me.
Wow.
So maybe there is a message in there for me. I don't know. But the truth is, when we are honest, when we share our doubts with God and we share our frustrations with God, I don't know what it is, but I personally feel closer to him because it's real and because I'm not having to behave around God. I think God gets real tired of people who are just trying to behave. We're all so vanilla sometimes, you know, and we just need to be on those friendships that we have, these earthly friendships that are so significant and that sharpen us, are usually the ones where we're going toe-to-toe with our friends. Sometimes they say things in our life that bug us, and we call them and we say, I didn't like that. That, you know, you overstepped your bounds here, and you work it out. That's a relationship. This other thing where we just go to church and we sit there and we do our devotions and we do – if they tell us to go to Haiti, then we go to Haiti. Or if they tell us to do this, it's behavior modification. And I just think it doesn't really feel like an honest to goodness, real relationship.
Boy, so true. What are you hoping your readers will come away with as they read Finding God in the Ruins?
I am hoping that people will realize there is this group of people out there, and they're broke down, and they do not see anything good in themselves. And I would say the things that they want to take to their grave, the lies or the things that have happened that they want to take to their grave that they swear they'd never tell a soul about or they'd never unpack, in that space is the ability for them to be effective and productive in their knowledge of Jesus Christ and to change their community and the people that are around them. But we have to get the courage. We need other people to say, me too, I've been there, so that those people, and that's why I have that tagline about calling people out of their hiding places, because we need them. They are the ones that can speak to the masses, because so many people are walking around feeling broken, and they are just trying to make it to the finish line of their lives without falling apart.
You know, one of the books that rocked my world in my young adult years was Brennan Manning's Ragamuffin Gospel. And I felt like he broke a mold with being so honest in a day when so many how-to books were being published at that time. And he was also maligned for his honesty, but it was a lifeline.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say, don't you remember people talking about him and kind of being like, that guy's a quack.
And yet the broken...
Others of us were like... Oh, it's beautiful.
Yeah, I was going to say the broken people looked at it as a lifeline, because it is a ragamuffin gospel. It's for the ragamuffins.
Yeah.
And in fact, I thought of him when I read this quote from your book. Some of the best Christians I've ever known are the worst pretenders. Without their honesty to call a spade, we'd all be living in Pleasantville. Say more.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it's true. We're just trying. I'm trying to live my life and just be honest with people. And I'm telling you, in 12-step for me is where I found people that I would tell my deepest, darkest secrets, and they would just kind of, they wouldn't wince, they wouldn't run away, they didn't even look surprised. You know, and so from this book, I've had so many emails from people, some people that are confessing stuff they've never confessed before, and some of it is unimaginable, the things that people have gone through, and it never surprises me, because I know what's there in people's lives. So if we can be that person for someone else where they tell us something awful, and all we say is, I know, because you do know. If you look at your life and you understand your own brokenness, you understand that we're capable of all kinds of things that we never thought would be possible for us.
So true. And if we can start to get real with each other, and that gives people permission to come out of hiding, really that's the chance to find some redemption through in community,
absolutely,
but in fellowship with God as well. Well, Matt, I hope you'll come back and visit with us again. I just feel like there's so much more here we could talk about. But in the meantime, I'm thinking of that guy listening today, who's realizing as he's listened to you that he's got a similar story, but he's never talked about it. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Right now, you want me to
pray? Yes, please. Yes, please. Sorry.
Oh, God, we just ask for the person that is listening, that their heart is broken, and that this has maybe just opened a little spot for them where they think maybe they will open up to someone. God, I pray that you would show them who that person is, that they need to speak this truth to, not to post it on Facebook, but to find a specific safe person, God, that you would bring to them and help them to tell their story in a safe place where they can begin that process of healing.
In your name, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Matt, thank you for joining us today. I really appreciate you
and
your heart.
Susan.
Wow, loved it.
Oh, I appreciate it.
Such a good conversation. Title of Matt's book, again, is Finding God in the Ruins, How God Redeems Pain. Would love to get a copy in your hands. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. Up next, we'll continue our walk through my book, Your Powerful Prayers. This time we'll be talking about how to pray when you forget who you are. Don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead next. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.